1. We're going to read 6 through 13 this morning. Stand with me and we'll read it. We're reading from the English Standard Version, which is also printed on the back of your bulletin. So I'll read right from that to make sure we're on the same page. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. Let's read. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have before us what we call this magnificent prologue, entering the Gospel of John. And we thank you that we can take this time this morning to allow it to speak to us and us to respond back in faith and word and deed. And so we ask you now, Lord, to take your word, your living word, and set it aflame in our hearts. We ask for your mercy and your grace. Though you give it, we still continue to ask, Lord, because we are not worthy to receive it. We pray for the children as they take their seats and places in the room next door, and for Dawn as she instructs them to and involves them in studying the scriptures and the person of Christ. So help us, Lord, today as a church to be attentive to your word. As we read earlier, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for our guests today who are amongst us. We just thank you for even this beautiful picture that we have behind us that we've been that is our heritage here, and we thank you, Lord, for the glorious cross and the shining light that emanates from it, which is in the person of Jesus. Help us now, Lord, to attend to your word for your glory and our highest good. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me begin again by recapping the first five verses of the prologue of John, which we read last week. We just read 6 through 13. Let me read the first five verses to give the full context of what John, the apostle, is writing. He started off his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That was verse 1 through 5. And then we just read on today that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and so forth. There are many truths in this prologue, which this is two-thirds of the way through today. We'll finish the rest probably next week. There are many truths in that whole prologue which John is going to develop and illustrate and prove in the rest of the gospel account. And we could take forever just delving into them. I just want to pick out two simple truths today that you can at least, that will be enough for you to handle. It's enough for me to handle as well. From verses 6 to 8, the one truth I want you to take home today is that God has always used and still uses men to bear witness to him. It's an amazing thing. But God uses, always has, always will, men, women, children, to bear witness about him. I get that from John the Baptist, being a witness to the light. And secondly, in the next second section, 9 to 13, we'll look at that God accomplishes the miracle of salvation. That's the simplest way of putting it. It is God who accomplishes the miracle of salvation, the rebirth. He does the work. Men bear witness. God is the one by whom men are reborn into his family and become the children of God. So we're going to look at those two truths today while skirting on others as well, but those were two that you would be able to. And the whole point is this. We are going to, yes, associate ourselves with, wow, John the Baptist was a witness to bear witness to the light. And naturally we should, by application, say, wow, do I bear witness to the light? And yet at the same time recognize that so great is the darkness of man. So great. So lost. And blind and darkened in their hearts. Only the miraculous intervention of God by his Spirit, by his word, because of his Son, could do anything to change the situation by which we become the children of God. So we're going to look at that this morning. And hopefully this will stir us on to keep on believing in Christ. Or for those of you who may be here today who do not know Christ, that perhaps at this point in the Gospel of John, which is overall an invitation to believe in Jesus, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, believing in his name, you can have eternal life. Perhaps even here today, there'll be some who God can speak to, God can speak to your heart. In the first five verses then of the prologue, just to recap, John the Apostle, who spent 3 years side by side with Christ, taught by him and redeemed by him, he has said these things about Jesus, who is the Christ. He has told us that, well, let me back up first. The whole point of the prologue is for John to get across to the reader that the Word of God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's one of the main thrusts of the prologue. The Word, the Logos, the whole creative mind and power of God has become flesh in the person of Christ. In the prologue, he has said this about Christ. He is pre-existent. In the beginning was the Word. He is one with God and is in fact God. Jesus, being the Word, is the creator of all things. He is the source of all life, whether it be physical or spiritual. His life, Christ's life, is what gives light, true light, to all men. His light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness does not understand it. So John has said already in the opening phrase of the prologue that this Jesus who became flesh, he is eternal, he is God, he is creator, and he is victorious redeemer of those who trust in him for their salvation. And as I said, the actual gospel is going to illustrate and develop some of those truths as they go, and we'll come to them as they are presented. We said also last week that John, in engaging his readers, used a term for the word, the Logos, which would have appealed to both the Jewish mindset, religious mindset, who would have thought of the Old Testament scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the word Logos in the Jewish mindset was that creative, powerful voice of God by which he spoke all things into existence. They had an understanding of this word. In the beginning was the Word. There were others, the Greeks, Gentiles, who didn't have that background, still had a familiar ring about that word. They thought the word as being just the force, the reason, the controlling factor behind all things, without seeing that as a personal God. But John is drawing the reader in, and that's what he wants to do with us. He wants us today, not that John knew what this would be here 2,000 years later, but the intent of the Gospel of John is to draw every single person in closer and closer to the Word who became flesh and who dwelt among us, the person of Christ. So whether the Jew who had a strong understanding of the word, or whether Greek or Gentile philosopher, whatever, had another understanding, Jesus' or John's revelation of Christ here is going to take them to a higher level of thought. And see what the Word of God does, especially here in John, it takes us to think of Christ in a way that our mind could never go. You understand? We wouldn't think as high of Jesus Christ as the Scriptures. Our mind wouldn't go there. We're constrained by our own darkness. And so this Gospel of John is putting Jesus Christ on that level where he actually is, no higher, no lower, because he can't go any higher or lower. And throughout this Gospel, if you read it, and I encourage you to read the Gospel of John as part of your reading of Scriptures over these next several months, John will speak about universal things that, again, are familiar to people. Just as the concept of the word was familiar to the original reader, you'll also read all the way through the Gospel. There are many issues or dualisms, questions, contrasts that John is going to speak about. He's going to speak about, and already has, about light and darkness. That's, everyone talks about light and darkness. But all these are going to be brought under the scope of the Gospel of Christ. What does Jesus say about light and darkness? Man can talk about light and darkness till they're blue in the face. But when you bring the gospel of grace upon it, then that illumines the whole discussion and guides it. John touches on the issue of hunger and thirsting, or of belief and unbelief, of true worship and of traditional worship, or ritual worship, of death and life, both physical and spiritual, of truth and falsehood, of that which is from above and that which is from below, of sight and blindness, or of day and night. These are all opposites, dualisms they call that, that are there in the Gospel of John, and everyone would have some. It's not hard to think about those things, is it? But we're going to bring Christ and his word and his gospel to bear upon all those things so that we can be on the right side of all those opposites and be on the side of faith and belief and light and hope and the day. Jesus Christ, though, is the central focus of the entire gospel. And we must not lose sight of that. And as I said, the crowning moment of the prologue, at least for most, is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's where we ended our reading today, just before that. So after such a lofty opening in verses 1 through 5, where Christ he's eternal, he is preexistent, he's creator, he's God, he's Redeemer. In verse 6, John, the Gospel writer, introduces a mere man as what is an essential figure to the unfolding historical story of man's redemption. It's almost surprising if you just read the whole context. It's like there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It seems such a descent from this lofty, at least it did to me, from this lofty sphere of of eternity and creativity and just creation and God being high and lifted up. And now here's this man being introduced. Yet it demonstrates, doesn't it, the means by which God will accomplish his eternal plan in the realm of the history of mankind. That is, God always has, always will, use men as the means to proclaim his gospel and to preach Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and the life. So when we read verse 6 to 8 again now, though he's a mere man, John isn't diminishing John the Baptist, but he's going to mark John as the unique person in salvation history who clearly pointed to the coming of the light of the world. And John followed in the line of all the prophets. He was a prophet, but he followed all the line of the prophets. But he was the one who said, there he is. He's coming and there he is. After all those years of waiting, he was the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his task. And God used him mightily to do that. So the early ministry of Jesus of Nazareth is closely associated with John the Baptist, isn't it? Until John gives up his life for the sake of his testimony. So in verses 6 through 8, we're going to look at this mere man, who was yet a great man in the testimony of Christ. But then in verse 9 through 13, the focus reshifts again to where it really belongs, to the person of Christ and what he's done and what he alone can do. And as we said, the two truths we look at here is that we discover that God uses, incredibly, mere men to bear witness about him to the world, that all people might believe through him, through the testimony of people. Yet, the second part will be, it is God alone who accomplishes the salvation of all who will believe. Let me read to you verse 6, 7 and 8 again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So in these three verses regarding the witness of the Baptist, let's note first his origin, his task, God's purpose for him, but then at the end, a caution. Just a slight caution. His origin, John the Baptist, he was sent from God. Not in the sense that Christ came, the incarnate word of God taking on flesh, but he was sent from God, but he was born of natural birth through Elizabeth and Zechariah. And yet his birth was attested to and predicted and spoken of in the Gospels. John doesn't go there for his own reasons. There's a sense of just the fact that there's a pre-announcement going on of the coming of Christ. That John was born first, a little bit before, 6 months before, and Christ came afterwards. But they grew up side by side. While there is little said of Christ, we're always amazed at how little there is of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We know that he grew in stature and favor with God and man. Isn't that what we hear about Jesus in the Gospels? We don't know much, but enough that he grew and he is in wisdom and he amazed people and he was growing as he ought to. In Luke chapter 1 verse 80 of John the Baptist, 180, we also read a similar description of John the Baptist. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. That's speaking of John the Baptist growing up the same time as Christ was growing up in Nazareth. His task, his origin, he was sent from God. And his task was purposeful. It was clearly defined. There's no question what John's task was. No doubt about it. He was to be a witness, wasn't he? He was to be a witness. He would bear witness to the person of whom John has already said was the light in the opening verses of the prologue. We know John as John the Baptist because he was the one who baptized. But perhaps a better title would be John the Witness. I think it's easier. He was the witness who baptized. But he came, his sole task was to bear witness to the true light that was in Christ. And the idea of bearing witness is all over the Gospel of John, at least 33 times or more, I think. This sense of being a witness and bearing witness comes up that many times in the Gospel of John. And ultimately, it is Jesus Christ who bears witness about himself. Turn to the Gospel further on in John 18:37, where Jesus is standing before Pilate on trial for his life. And Pilate asks him in John 18:37, in this face-to-face encounter, "Then Pilate said to him," that is Jesus, "so you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Isn't that amazing? Christ came to bear witness to the truth about himself. John's task was to bear witness to the light, to the truth. But ultimately, Christ bore witness to himself through his life and through his death and his resurrection. John the Apostle, also being the writer of Revelation, in chapter 1, 5, and 3, 14, chapter 1, 5 of Revelation, starts off saying, "Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth," the faithful witness. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, speaking to the church in Laodicea, John writes, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." So here we have the task of John the Baptist is to bear witness about the light, but it's ultimately going to be Christ who testified of his own witness. God's purpose in sending John the Baptist was this, that all might believe through him. That all might believe through him. You see that in the end of verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. This was God's purpose for John the Baptist. It's an invitation to all people. The Gospel of John is an invitation to all people to believe. John came to bear witness that all might believe through him. And the records show that people did come to John from everywhere. They came from all over to listen to him as he preached. He was quite a spectacle as well, being kind of a wild man, wasn't he, by all accounts, with his hair and honey and locusts and pouch and all those things. Definitely a different type of character. But it was his message that drew them, in his spirit. And he preached the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the Messiah. And he commanded all men to repent and to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He actually told some people to go away, pretty much. "Who told you to flee from the coming wrath?" he told those who came out to inquire. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John was a kindled light. He wasn't the light. He was set on fire by the Spirit. And when people are set on fire by the Spirit, people like to stand around and what? And watch them burn, don't they? And John was a burning light for Christ. So we have his origin, he's from God. His task, to be a bear witness. His purpose, that all might believe in him. But then John just issues this, perhaps a cautionary verse in verse 8, which he's told us already. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. He's already said that just now, but he says it again. Lest anyone misunderstand, as many did and do. John restates the obvious, but it was still necessary, because John, being such an unusual character and full of the Spirit, people did come and inquire who he was. And in verse 19, the Jews sent priests and Levites out to ask John, "Who are you?" And it says that he confessed that he wasn't the Christ. They said, "Are you the Christ?" "No." "What then? Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "Nope." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." See, John the Baptist was a man of God's word. He also said, in denying or confessing who he was and confessing who he wasn't, he was also saying that there is one among you who is greater than I. And the one who is among us, John said of himself, "I am what? I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of his feet." He was in awe of the one who was to come. So that was John. He was sent from God. He had a clearly defined purpose, God's purpose, a task, and he bore witness. And that is why, in all humility, he was quick to say, "He," Christ, "must" what? "Increase, and I must decrease. Follow him, don't follow me. I have nothing to offer you except him. Go and follow him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what John the Baptist did. That's what he was sent for. That was his clearly defined task. That was God's purpose, that all might believe through him. And yet there's a caution. Why? Because men tend to put men up where they don't belong, don't we? And this is a caution against that. John's inclusion of John the Baptist in the gospel is an emphasizing that this the word of God becoming flesh in part is that it was pre-announced, it was pre-planned, it didn't just happen. This was an historical unfolding of God's eternal plan, which we're doing in Sunday school here with through the Old Testament, and all this ties in with the big scope of the word of God. Excuse me. Even Jesus paid the highest tribute possible to John the Baptist. And Omar read that in the scripture reading today, that there's no one greater among men than John the Baptist. Yet, Jesus said in Matthew 11 that we will do greater than he by the Spirit that Christ would send. So John was a unique character. He bore witness as a prophet. He was a voice. He continued to bear witness while he was here, right up until his death. So what's the obvious application point for us? One of the truths was that God always has and always will use men, women, children to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. This is too good an opportunity to pass up an application point, is that Christians have the same purpose, don't we? Don't we? Did not Jesus say, "You are the light of the world"? He said, "I am the light of the world," but he said, "You are salt and light too," didn't he? And he told the apostles in Jerusalem, "You will be my witnesses. And I will build my church. And you, as a church, you are a holy people, a chosen people, a nation set apart to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have the same purpose. We, as individuals and as a church, no matter where you are, if you bear the name Christian, we have a task clearly defined to bear witness about the light that is Christ. Isn't it? We can't get away from that, nor should we want to. We can't hide behind the fact that, well, I'm just going to live a nice, good, clean life. Because a lot of people live good, clean, upright, civil lives. But we are to bear witness about the light with our life and with our tongue, aren't we? We need to be able to speak of him, of this Jesus, to anyone who asks the reason of the hope we have. And we do that by setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason for the hope we have, yet to do so with gentleness and respect. John witnessed in full humility. Why? Because he was close to Christ. He was devoted to him. John looked, he had the presence of Christ with him, but he looked ahead. He was still somewhat, perhaps even in Matthew 11, where Omar read, where John sent messengers to John, to Jesus, saying, "Are you the one who we are to expect?" Well, yeah. Look around. What do you see? The lame are walking, and the blind are seeing, and the lepers are healed. Yes, I am the one. But John was looking forward still. He was right on the cutting edge of the prophetic world, but he was still, the cross had not yet happened. John was taken before the cross, wasn't he? But he bore witness about the light, saying, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," prophetically looking forward to the cross. We, as witnesses of the light, have the benefit, if you like, of the full scope of Scripture as we look back, and we can proclaim Christ as the light of the world. And we can also continue to look now and forward to proclaiming Christ as the eternal light in this darkened world. So John's attitude should be ours. So here's the natural question. Are we, who claim the name Christian, bearing witness to the light of Christ today? Not last year or the year before or years and years ago when you were a new believer, but today. Because Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." The question is, what kind of witness are we going to be? Are we able to say, "I'm going to talk to you about one whose shoes I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie, and follow him, not me, and he must increase and I must decrease. It's all about him. It's all about his glory and not by my own. Behold, the Lamb of God." When was the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus the Christ as the Lamb of God? Not just about God and about creation, about the Bible. But when was the last time you were given the opportunity to speak to someone at the right time, because you were sensitive, about Jesus the Christ, the light of the world? And remember, the purpose of John's mission was to bear witness about the light. He's not responsible for the response of those to whom he's bearing witness to. That's God's domain. God is the one who does the miracle of salvation. We bear witness. And we need to bear it well. Not based on someone else's testimony, but based on our own. You know, sometimes we can easily testify about other people's changed lives to other people. But it needs to be first about our own, doesn't it? Let's use our own testimony. That the light of the world has first come into our heart, that we may bear witness of that light that now burns brightly in our own heart. So John's inclusion of John the Witness emphasizes the reality that the eternal Word, the creator of the universe, entered the realm of humanity, and that God, in his sovereign will and good pleasure and wisdom, uses human beings, especially those whom he has redeemed, to proclaim this amazing truth that the Word of God has become flesh. So John will be returned to later in the chapter and in the book. But for the rest of this prologue, he now comes back to the true focus, which is Christ. And he does that in verse 9, where he says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Let me read this section one more time. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here, a second truth we discover. The first one is that God uses men to bear witness. Always has, always will, always does. Here, that it is Christ, by becoming man, becoming flesh, it is he who opens up the eyes and hearts and minds of sinners to receive and believe in him and become the children of God. Shortened version, God accomplishes the miracle of rebirth while we bear witness to him. God accomplishes our salvation by the miracle of rebirth. And it has to be that way. Why? Because so great is the darkness within us. So great is the darkness within us. The true light, John says, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. While John had no light in himself, Jesus was the source and the true light. He was genuine. He was unique. So unique that his light is to the exclusion of all other lights. When I was younger, I practiced, I've told you this before, transcendental meditation, which is all about enlightenment. So I was seeking enlightenment, being taken to a higher level of consciousness. And I was led to believe that I actually was reaching a higher level of enlightenment, while all the time I was getting darker and darker and darker. Why? Because it was leading me further and further and further away from the true light of the world. And yet it seemed as if I was getting enlightened. I was getting more like philosophical and more, just more with it, seeing things. So I thought. But I was running away from the light of Christ. Religion, with which I had been brought up in, was kicked to the side very easily. And I was replacing it with things of the world. Things of man. And I wasn't coming to the true light, the unique one. So here is what Jesus will do for all who come to the light. He will enlighten them. He says, the true light which enlightens everyone. We say, well, does that mean everyone's going to be enlightened? Well, that was the purpose of him coming. If all those who come to him in faith and in trust and belief will what? Receive the enlightenment of the light of the world. Right? You can't come to faith in Christ and not be enlightened. Right? He's just, the light goes on, doesn't it? And it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Until the shining day. We know the light of Christ hasn't enlightened everyone because that has not actually happened. Many people remain in the dark, don't they? Why do they remain in the dark? If the light that came to the world enlightens everyone, how come there are some who haven't been enlightened when that's the whole purpose of them coming? Because they choose darkness over light. In John chapter 3, right after John 3:16, which is our famous scripture that all know. In John 3:18, or John, let's go to John 3:19, 18 isn't necessary yet. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, that's Christ, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works or deeds were evil. So people, by nature, want to remain in darkness. And they refuse to receive the light of Christ. And they are responsible for their refusal. Romans chapter 1 speaks of the obviousness of God in creation, doesn't it? For his eternal qualities have been clearly seen since the beginning. And it goes on to say that, so they are without excuse. And that man has exchanged the worship of the Creator for the worship of the created things. So when John says the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world, he's not just saying he was coming to the planet. He wasn't just coming to the earth which he created and was just like in love with like creation and nature and was just came to the rocks and the trees and the plants and was tending the garden. The sense is he came to the world of humanity. Yes, he did come and land on the planet, so to speak, through an amazing virgin birth that should always, the conception of Christ by the Spirit should always just cause us to be boggled. But he came to the world, particularly the realm where humans lived. That's what he came for, wasn't it? He came to redeem darkened mankind. And then verse 10. He was in the world. Okay, he's coming to the world and he came. He was in the world, the realm of humanity, the great eternal creator, God, redeemer, had taken on flesh and had come into the world. And the world was made through him. Here he is, the creator had come to the world of people. And here we get the second of three low points in the prologue. The first low point was in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. That's good. First low point, and the darkness has not overcome it. Second low point of the prologue, verse 10b. Yet the world did not know him. Again, the world, he came to his own, to the world that he had made, yet the world did not know him. He was here. He had finally come at the appointed time. Galatians 4:4. God at the right time sent his son. In the fullness of time, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law. And what John is doing here, if you notice, he's setting up this tension. There's tension in the gospel, isn't there? If you notice, when you talk about the gospel with people who are still in darkness and you're in the light, there's a tension there. And it's dynamic and it's okay. It has to be there, right? Don't be surprised if there's tension when you're talking with people who are in darkness and you're in the light. It's like it's night and day. It's darkness and night. It's belief and unbelief. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. It's serious business, right? So the tension is there for a reason. This is incredibly important. And so John is presenting in this early stages. This is not just a nice story of Jesus. There's tension here because it's a serious situation. Man is perishing in their sin. Doomed, condemned to eternal hell, destruction, where the wrath of God awaits them. So let's not run away from the tension when we fear it coming up. It's much easier, isn't it, to run away from the tension. What are we to do? We're to bear witness about the light in full humility, with grace, and with truth, and yet with boldness and courage, and some sense, and some clarity, and some knowledge, and some wisdom, and some compassion, and some mercy, and some care. So while the tension exists between believer and unbeliever, and you're at that wonderful point where you're sitting across with someone, and the person who is in darkness is actually engaging in conversation with you, and you're like, wow, I am talking about the gospel with someone right now. There's nothing like it. Isn't that true? There's nothing like it when someone who is in darkness shows an interest in the light. And there you are, right there as the person at that unique time to bear witness about the light. Not being responsible for his or her response, but very responsible for you and the message you proclaim. And that should get us tingling and just wanting more and saying, I need to learn more of this Christ so I can better witness for him. So the tension is there. The world did not know him. It should have known him, right? We should have known him. They did not recognize him, and they would have continued to not recognize him unless he opens up the eyes of the blind. Why did the world not know him? It wasn't because he was a stranger in the world as much as it was because they were estranged from him. Don't you think? We're estranged from God. He's not strange to us. We are the ones who took the step back. And we have made him a stranger. But this is his world, not ours. This is our Father's world we sing. We sing those creation songs, all creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voices. I always think of creation itself, like the trees and even the animals and the plants. Don't they bear witness, don't they? It's just you go to nature, it's like, wow, where man hasn't been yet. Best places in the world, apparently, where man hasn't been yet. Just pristine, beautiful oceans and mountains and trees, where man hasn't got his foot there. Man hasn't been in the forest yet, like he had in Bambi years and years ago. It's my Bambi quote. I've just confused you all. But man is in the forest. He burns it down. But creation, the trees, the redwoods, they just point up to God, don't they? And the ocean is so vast. If creation could speak to us, which I think it does, because it says it does, the heavens what? Declare the glory of God. What would they say to us? You know what they'd say to us, right? What on earth are you doing? What have you done? What have you done? Don't you see? Haven't you seen where this all came from? Open your eyes. And we were to have dominion over creation, weren't we? And we fell. We fell hard and long to a pit from which we should never be brought up from. Had no means by which we could get ourselves up out of the pit. But it took one alone who had come into the pit and descend and grab us out by the scruff of our neck. And he did it by shedding his blood so that our sin could be atoned for and satisfy the wrath of the holy God whom we have offended time and time and time again. The world did not receive him. And it gets worse. The third low point of the prologue. He came to what? His own. And his own people did not receive him. He came to his own people. He came to his own people whom he had already made a special people through Abraham. And all the way through the Old Testament. How he had preserved and protected and sustained them. And set his name upon them. And they were waiting for Messiah, but they didn't receive Messiah. Why? Because he didn't come in the manner and way that they expected him to come. This lowly babe in a manger. This lowly man from Nazareth. This carpenter. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Isn't he just Mary and Joseph's son? Who does he think he is?
He's making himself equal with God. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want him, his type, ruling over us. He is not Messiah. And yet all of that was done what, under the predetermined purpose and plan of Almighty God. And in the midst of that carnage, there are those who did receive him and who bore witness to the light. So we have this tension. The darkness doesn't overcome. The world didn't receive him. And his own people, the Jewish people, did not receive their own Messiah. But now in verse 12 and 13, there's this resolution to this tension with the word but. But to all who did receive him. Now that's better. Now we're getting somewhere. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So while not everyone received him, while many rejected him, some did receive him. They received him. They believed in what? His name. Which is why the gospel is written. These things are written so that you may believe what? In his name. That he is the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in his name. And they were given the right to become children of God. John makes a distinction here between being children of God by creation, just by being image bearers, and children of God by faith and believing in his name. You live, and I live, in a world where many, many people think they are children of God by virtue of being born. Right? And they think they're heaven bound because they're God's children. Because God made them and God gave them life. And so therefore, it just stands to reason that I'm his child. And doesn't God love all his children? Doesn't the Father love his children? Well, verses like this suggest otherwise, doesn't it? There are image bearers, all bear the image of God by creation. And there are those whom God has redeemed. And in order to be redeemed, you have to receive him. You have to believe in his name so that you can become a child of the living God by adoption, by being reconciled to the Father. But how does this happen then? How do I receive, believe, and become? What do I have to do? Well, verse 13 tells us that this miracle of salvation is God's business, isn't it? It's not our own. If you notice in verse 13, you could take it, there's three negative things in verse 13. If you take the first part of verse 13 and the last part, become children of God, verse 13, who were born of God. And the three negative terms in the, not negative, but this is not the way it happens. Who were born of God, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Anything that man does, whether by blood, by normal birth, by the will of the flesh or the will of man, or anything that is man-centered, anything that has anything to do with man, that is not this, nor that. You believe, you become by what? The work of God. That's the way it has to be. There is no other way, because in order for this tension to be resolved that permeates this planet and this world, there has to be a birth, not a original birth, but a what? Rebirth. Born of God the second time. Have you been born of God the second time? Born again from above, not below. Nicodemus is going to face this problem in chapter 3. We'll get there when we get there. This is why the doctrine that we call of total depravity is so vital to understanding of the gospel, isn't it? It's not just dark, it's dark. It's total depravity, where we are guilty, wretched, vile sinners before holy God, with our hand over our mouth, saying, "Have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner." And begging God for mercy, that kindness that he grants us to lead us to repentance. So as we close this morning, there's many more things we could look at, and hopefully this will spark discussion in your own mind and with others just about the prologue. Two things to remind you of. God uses men and women and children to bear witness to the world about him, the light of the world. Secondly, the miracle of salvation is the work of God. So great is our darkness. And John is setting up in this opening prologue of his writing the basis for all he's about to say. That all men will believe in the Christ, and that by believing, you and you and you and you and me may have life eternal in his name, who is the source of all life and light. Let's pray together. Father, it's amazing just to consider a few of these thoughts again in this early look into the Gospel of John. Lord, thank you that you bear witness about yourself, and the Scriptures bear witness about you. And yet you've also called us to bear witness to you in this world that is estranged from you by its own choice. Thank you, Lord, that you have rescued many of us from that position of unbelief, and you have brought us to belief. And Lord, by your grace and mercy, we ask that you help us to be a shining light for you, to be set aflame by your Spirit, and to be good witnesses for you in this world. And help us, Lord, always to recognize that the only way the tension is resolved from belief to unbelief is as you do almighty work, a miraculous work of salvation in the hearts and minds and eyes of those who otherwise are closed or blind, can't see or hear. Thank you for the gospel of grace, Lord. May your name be glorified in all that we do for you. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.